Open your Bibles to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, reading and preaching from the whole chapter. Sorry, be reading the whole chapter, preaching from verses 16 to 19. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Well, brothers and sisters, recently, I was watching a funeral message that was took place at apparently a Christian church by a minister who was apparently a Christian minister. And in this funeral message, this minister talked a lot about, he was talking about misery. He was talking about the misery of this life. The misery that we face every day, including the sorrow and the grief that these loved ones of this person who for whose funeral was, the sorrow that they were facing. And he went on to say that death is basically the escape that we need. And that death, first of all, is natural. It isn't. He said it's part of God's plan, not meaning that in the way we might speak of it. In other words, that it was a good thing. Death is a good thing, and in fact, it would be good for all of us, essentially, to escape the misery of this life and to find relief in death. But it wasn't only what he said that was a problem, but it's also what he didn't say. He didn't say anything about sin. He didn't say anything about judgment. He didn't say anything about this source of misery, just that we're in a miserable life in a miserable world. And that the misery of this life is essentially out of, just the way he was talking, he didn't say this, but the way he was talking, it was out of control, that there was no one in control, no rhyme or reason to the misery of life, and no one in control of what is going on. And he went to great lengths to avoid speaking of sin and judgment so far as to take half statements of Scripture, to say the first half and leave out the second half, to take half quotes of Scripture about joy and comfort amidst misery, but leaving out the judgment that brings misery about. He never explained, though he mentioned Jesus, he never explained why Jesus matters. And how could he explain why Jesus matters? Because without sin, without the knowledge of sin, without the reality of why we're miserable as fallen creatures before God, Jesus really doesn't matter. Jesus really has no purpose or place. Well, this afternoon we come to talk about sin. The Shorter Catechism, as we've been working our way through this, these questions in the Shorter Catechism, speaks quite a bit about sin. It takes several questions to speak to the sin of our first parents, to define what sin is, to speak of what we once were and to what we are, and now having sinned. And that's what we're going to focus our attention on this afternoon, what we actually fell into. We talk a lot about the fall. Things haven't been very good since the fall. There was the fall, but what actually have we fell into? If we're talking about the fall, it means we were somewhere here and we've fallen somewhere way down here. Now you might ask, as we open another sermon talking about sin, why in the world do we talk about this? Why is this something we talk about as the church? Why is it something that I preach about in the church? Perhaps it's discouraging to you that we talk about sin. It's weighty. It is weighty. In some ways, it is discouraging. We face the reality of sin. But there is no benefit in ignoring what is real, in ignoring the real trial. And we got to take it and face it head on with the teaching of Scripture. But we have to understand there is sin. Perhaps you're concerned a little bit about, well, it's not the most attractive preaching. Others, visitors might come in. They might get turned off, might get turned away. Certainly, perhaps, if the preaching of the Word is preaching all about sin without the gospel, there's all kinds of problems with that kind of preaching. But to avoid sin, to get to the gospel, is to preach a gospel that really has no purpose and no value and does not matter. If there's nothing to be saved from, we don't need a Savior, and it does no good. But it's the real preaching of the Word by the Holy Spirit that attracts sinners to come to find a Savior that they know they need. And perhaps you might be thinking, well, why do we need to hear this then? Why do Christians need to hear this? Is coming to church all about coming under a big guilt trip? We're sinners, we're guilty, we deserve judgment. Why do we need to keep hearing this? Well, first I would say that we can't assume, can never assume, any audience has every single person in any audience is a believer. Doesn't mean that I stand up here and I think of specific people and have doubts about your faith, but we can never assume that. God works, and God works through the conviction of sin and the bringing to faith. Can't assume everyone is also walking necessarily faithfully according to their profession. There needs to be conviction of sin. But it's necessary for you and I as believers, even assuming everyone are believers and walking relatively stable and faithful before God, we still need to hear about sin. We still need to understand and to see sin in order to appreciate the glories of Christ and to appreciate how amazing and wonderful the salvation of our God is. The more we understand sin, the more glorious Christ appears as the Savior of sinners. But you and I also need to know the difference between what we once were like, what we are now, and what we shall become. The transformation that God has made. And I'm convinced that even in glory, we will remember what we once were to the extent that it feeds our praise of God Not that we'll be relishing in our sin, not that we'll still be guilty for our sin, for we will know then, and all the weakness of the flesh will be gone, but we'll be able to praise God for his salvation. But we also need to hear about sin because, brothers and sisters, you and I need to continually be reminded to take sin seriously. The world around us, Satan who tempts us, and our own sinful hearts that still have a remnant of corruption in them, all work overtime to convince us that sin's really not that big a deal. It's really not that bad. It really doesn't, you know, actually it's worth it. If you just give in a little, it's worth whatever pain might come because you're gonna gain benefits far beyond the pain. This is the lie of Genesis 3 over and over and over again that's played out. You and I need to take sin seriously, and so we need to understand what sin is, and so that it brings us to a more serious, deeper repentance before our God. And you and I need to understand why the world, why our life, and much of the misery that we deal with is like this. We need to understand that misery isn't just misery from nowhere, but that this is the judgment of God on a sin-filled world. It's a judgment you and I are, that you and I still face. Though in Christ the curse is removed, yet still we still live in a cursed world under the effects of sin. And we need to know what is the hope? What is the hope that you and I have as we deal with some of these effects of sin every single day of our lives? All these reasons why we preach about sin, not to remain in sin, not to remain wallowing in guilt and misery, but to come to Christ and to come to the one by whom we escape, by whom we escape judgment and find help and hope in the midst of the struggle. So this afternoon, what I want to do as we come to Genesis 3 is to focus and to spend time focusing on this post-fall judgment. Not so much focusing on the details of the misery that sin has brought, that the misery of sin in general, that will come in another question as we look at the themes in the shorter catechism. But really what I want to focus this afternoon is what we fell from. And what we're going to find as we work our way through these verses in Genesis 3, these aren't just arbitrary punishments. This isn't arbitrary judgment. But what God once blessed now falls under God's curse. And what we need to understand is that we actually did fall from something. And by the grace of God, we can move. We're not left in the curse, but we can move to the blessing of God again. So we're going to talk about what we fell from the blessing to the curse, and the curse back to the blessing of God again. You need to understand how far you've fallen in Adam so that you can better understand the curse of sin and the blessing of grace. You need to understand how far you've fallen in Adam so that you can better understand the curse of sin and the blessing of grace. So first, we're going to see from blessing to curse for Eve and you in verse 16. Then from blessing to curse for Adam and you in verses 17 and 19. And then we're going to consider these verses together from curse to blessing again from God to Adam and Eve and you. So first, let's consider the turn from blessing to curse. First for Eve in verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Well, some weeks ago we considered the fall itself, the earlier verses of Genesis 3. You'll notice I'm skipping verses 14 and 15 for now. I will get back to them in short order in the coming weeks. But I want to skip that and get to the main focus of the effects of the fall. And here God comes to Eve who had been the target of Satan's temptation, Eve who was the first to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and to eat of the fruit in direct contradiction to God, and who then enticed her husband to follow her, which he did. Now God comes to Eve, and he gives her the punishment that came because of her sin. Now, a note of grace already here is to the serpent in verse 14, he cursed the serpent. But God does not curse Eve, nor does he curse Adam. We are under the judgment of God. There is a curse involved, but Eve and Adam are not the direct targets of the curse. there is yet hope in the midst even of judgment. But the judgment that God brings is a judgment on things that God had created good and had blessed the people, had blessed humanity with. You turn back a page to a couple chapters to chapter 1, verse 28, we have God's blessing on Adam and Eve. God blessed them after he made them in his image, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." He commanded them to be fruitful and multiply, and before sin, the commands of God were considered good by the recipients of those commands. And they were actually, if you can believe it, might be hard to imagine, it would have been a joy-filled and pleasant experience to obey God, including in having children, in being fruitful and multiplying. It was to be pleasant and richly rewarded by God. But now in the fall, though that command remains, we are still to be fruitful and multiply. And though it is still a good command, yet now it is hard and filled with sorrow. "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception." That word for sorrow is actually the same word we're going to come to for Adam in verse 17 that's translated as toil. This is a hard work. This is a true labor. It's painfully hard to do this. Will drain you. When he talks about conception, "I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception," he's speaking of the whole pregnancy. The whole of from conception to birth and beyond. Now, I don't think I need to spend much time this afternoon convincing you of the difficulty of having children, whether as a mother or as a father or as one who just understands and knows the difficulties that we know about in terms of having children. You don't need much convincing that this judgment has become reality. In fact, I might need to spend more time convincing you that it, before the fall, would have been actually a pleasant experience. From the pregnancy, to delivery, to the difficulties postpartum, it is difficult and painful and filled with sorrow. This speaks not only to those who have children and go through the difficulty of pregnancy, but also those who are not able to have children, the pain that comes and the difficulty of even being able to have children. And it speaks to the pain that comes from raising our children and seeing in them the sin that resides in us, seeing in them the rebellion that we know we have. All of this is incorporated in what we're talking about in terms of multiplying sorrow and conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children. This is not just talking, as hard as it is, about the moment of childbirth. This is speaking of the whole of what was to be a blessed and pleasant experience that now is filled with all sorts of difficulty, and you know this, whoever you are and whatever your state is. And the attempts to bypass the curse, the attempts to bypass the judgment of God, only ever make things worse. Now, I'm not speaking of God's common mercies to us in terms of painkillers or in terms of temporary relief in those ways. But when we talk about, first of all, getting rid of a child, we talk about abortion that just literally destroys lives, ruins people. We think about the choice of some to say, "Well, I'm just not going to have children at all," and bypass it, which leads to all sorts of personal and society problems, including loneliness and increased selfishness. We cannot get out from under this ourselves. You know the pain. This is God's judgment for our sin, and you cannot, on your own, get out from under this judgment. There is no self-rescue for what God has decreed to Eve and to her descendants. Things have gone from being fruitful and fallen to being painful. God goes on, he says, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." We're falling from one flesh unity to disunity in marriage. In Genesis 2, God created Eve and established marriage as a good thing. It still is a good thing, but then it was known to be a good thing. It was a pleasant thing. Eve was created as a helper for Adam. They came together, and they became, and they were one flesh. There was the greatest unity two people can have. There were complementary roles, Adam leading his home and Eve serving as a helper to him and submitting joyfully to him. Without sin, this was joyful. There was loving leadership and willing submission and joy in the marriage relationship. But the fall itself broke it. Eve bypassing her husband's leadership and listening to Satan. And then Adam giving up his own leadership by listening to his wife and giving in to sin. And then from that moment, there was brokenness, including blame shifting, seeking to blame one another for their problems. Where there was unity, now there's a battle of the sexes. And God says to Eve, your desire shall be for your husband. Well, what does that mean? Well, in chapter 4, verse 7, just a little bit later, God's talking to Cain, and he says, uses the same word, which is not used, it's only used a handful of times in the Old Testament. But he says to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Sin had a desire to conquer and to overcome and to rule over Cain, to take control of his life. But Cain was to overcome it. And so it is here. Eve's desire is no longer going to be to submit, to take the role God has given her in marriage, but it's to have her desire to rule over Adam. Her desire is to dominate over Adam. And Adam's response, his own ungodliness would show forth in his response. He shall rule over you. This is not speaking of a gentle, loving, self-sacrificial husband leadership. This is speaking of ungodly abuse of authority, domination over his wife, putting her in her place and making sure she knows it, and no love, just selfish abuse of power. This is what marriage has become in a sin-filled world. This is what has happened. This is not, by the way, what God is not saying how it should be. He's saying how it would be because of sin. His judgment upon this world. What God had created good and given to man was now deteriorating. Instead of man and wife helping each other to live for God, their creator, and serving God in a growing way, they would fight and clash and struggle for power. And we see this all over the place, don't we? We see it all over the place in society with divorce rates that are above 50%, with people that just completely abandon marriage and put it and don't even bother with marriage at all. And we see brokenness in homes, brokenness in children, divided homes. But these are struggles that are also in our own hearts, struggles that are in our own homes, struggles that you know very well. How far we've fallen from what God has made us to be. How far we've fallen from an estate of innocence to an estate of sin and misery. And all people are affected. You know, this is not just these things that God's saying to Eve, not just about Eve. It's not just Eve's struggle or women's struggle. These are things that affect all people, that the effects reach into every part of humanity. And again, there's no self-rescue. There's no way out from under it by ourselves. And you might listen to some of these things, and we'll get to Adam as well, and you might think these just seem very physical. Pain in raising children or in terms of the toil and the struggle of gaining food. But here we see this is not at all just about the physical. These are broken relationships. Our broken relationship with God has spread and is spreading like a cancer through every part of our lives, who we are, how we live. We, because of sin, are unwilling and unable to live for God as He commanded us to live for Him, as He created us to live for Him. Again, we're not going to be speaking of every part of misery. This afternoon is to focus on that fall, what we've fallen from, what we once were, what we became in Adam and Eve because of sin. You need to understand how far you've fallen in Adam so that you can better understand the curse of sin and the blessing of grace. We've seen this in relation to Eve, its effect on us. Next we come to its effect on Adam, from blessing to curse for Adam and you. Well, first we move from loving labor to hard labor in verses 17 and 18. And to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Adam tried the blame game, didn't he? God said, what have you done? He said, my wife, the wife whom you gave me. Remember, he was blaming not just Eve, he was blaming God. It's your fault, God, you gave it to me. But he also tried blaming Eve. God was not having anything to do with it. Adam bore the greatest responsibility for all this. He was the one with whom God had entered into this covenant. He was the covenant head, as we heard last week. The covenant head of the covenant of works. He was the one who bore the greatest responsibility for his family and for all of humanity. But instead of listening to God, instead of hearing God and listening to him and doing what he commanded him to do, God reminds him of what he had done. You heeded the voice of your wife. You didn't listen to me. You listened to her, and you sinned. And now you face the punishment. Again, in chapter 1, verse 28, when God gave them dominion, he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing. And God, in chapter 2, we read of how he planted the Garden of Eden and had planted in there every kind of fruit tree, and only one of them they weren't supposed to eat from. But Adam was placed in there to work and to keep it. He took the man, chapter 2, verse 15, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And at this time, the earth was blessed for man. Creation was made for man to enjoy. It was made for God, ultimately. But in terms of the creation itself, man was at the pinnacle. Man was to have dominion. Man was to work the earth and to tend and to keep the Garden of Eden. And as man multiplied, would expand across the face of the earth, that would apply to every part of the world. The earth was blessed, and it would be a blessing to man, and it would produce the fruits and the food that they needed. But now, God says, it's going to be a struggle for you to eat. The term for the word for eat, by the way, if you notice, you read Genesis 3, comes up 17 times in this chapter. 17 times in 24 verses. It's kind of a big deal, big idea in this chapter. God had said to them, don't eat. But Satan came and said, has God really said, don't eat? Eve said, no, we can eat. And he said, except for this one tree. And then she went ahead and ate from that tree anyway. And now, man, what he sought his own pleasure, he sought his own will, and now God comes and he says, it's not going to be easy anymore for you to eat. It's going to be hard labor to scrape together something to eat. Thanks to you, he says to Adam. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Thanks to you, this curse has come upon the world. The creation groans, awaiting its own redemption. The creation groans because of our sin. This would be a hard toil. That word for toil, and toil you should eat of it, it's the same word for sorrow above under verse 16. Sorrow in bearing children, sorrow and toil in keeping and tilling the ground, trying to earn a living. We're in this misery together in sin. Work is still necessary. Work is still good, by the way. Work is not evil. It's one of the curses, I think, of the fall that we look at work as an evil. Work's not the problem. We're the problem. Work is still good. God would still provide man with something to eat. He'd still give him herbs of the field. But now there'd be thorns and thistles that it would bring forth for him. It'll bring forth thorns and thistles, verse 18. Anybody with even a small piece of lawn knows something about thorns and thistles growing up. It seems the things that you don't want to grow naturally, and they come on strong and hard, but the things you really want to grow well, you've got to work at it, and you've got to struggle for it, and then it still kind of barely comes up. And with sweat, Adam would scrape together something. He would scrape together some bread. In the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. The food that is on your table came because someone, somewhere, multiple people along the way, sweated to get you that food on the table. We again treat it so naturally as this is just the way things are, but it takes hard labor. And you have sweat to get the money to buy that food, to put it on your table, unless you're actually one of those people who's actually farming it himself. By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread. Even with air conditioning. Even when you're sitting in a nice cushy chair in your office. Even whatever your job is, even if you have your dream job, which everybody looks for, everybody wants the dream job. It's still difficult. It's still painful. You're still dealing with sinful people. You're still dealing with your sinful self. There's all sorts of things that frustrate you and annoy you. And the yield of your job, what you produce, is never what you think it should be. But again, there's no self-rescue. There's no getting out from under the curse by ourselves. Man, we try as hard as we can. We play the lottery. We job hop to try to find one that we finally are happy with. We try a get-rich-quick scheme and end up sinking all our money. I saw a headline in CBC the other week. It just said a lady loses her entire life savings by clicking on a Facebook ad. Except when I went into this, when I read the story, it had nothing to do with that. She clicked on an ad on Facebook, but kept giving money because she thought, man, my job is hard. This one might get me some ease. And next thing you know, it's very sad. She was selling her mother's jewelry to pay off debts because she got pulled in by a scammer. But this is we're trying, but failing to get out from under the curse. Not all experience it in the same way. But all experience it to one degree or another, and all of us want to be rid of the troubles, the hard labor. Finally, God says at the end of verse 19, "You, in the sweat of your face you'll eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." We are cursed. There's the curse until death. Death is the ultimate punishment for our sin. Death was threatened, and the day you eat thereof you shall surely die. Man died spiritually. Man would die eternally without grace. It's only of mercy that Adam and Eve didn't drop dead the moment they ate in terms of dying physically. Yet God showed mercy to extend their life to give them time for grace and repentance. Adam was to have dominion over the ground, but now the ground itself would swallow him up. So you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. Genesis 2:7, God formed man from the dust of the earth, and now God says, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. What should have been the journey from dust to glory became the journey from dust to dust. Dust to dust. The mortal dies, both the foolish and the wise. No immortality, Satan promised, in the day you eat thereof, you'll be like God. Knowing good and evil, to be immortality, you'll be like God, or you'll like a God. No, that didn't happen. By their obedience to God, they would have gained immortality. They would have gained an immortality without any curse at all. And yet, that's now they face the reality. They face the fact of existence in a fallen state, from life to death, from eternal life, or from an immortality to a death, to a return to the dust. This is what we've fallen from. This is what we've fallen to. You need to understand how far you've fallen in Adam so you can better understand the curse of sin and the blessing of grace. I hope, brothers and sisters, that you and I together have felt something this afternoon of the fall, something of the curse, reminded when we face these different challenges in our life that this should bring us to realize why we face the miseries we do in this life. But that's not where God leaves us. Already, even within the judgment, there's God's grace evident. That's what we're going to consider our final point. From curse to blessing again. From God to Adam and Eve and you. Grace within judgment, both immediately in the context of what God is saying to them and the promised grace that would come in the seed of the woman. First is grace evident amidst the curse. These are weighty, miserable curses. And yet in God's mercy, we were not forsaken. He did not forsake Adam and Eve or us. God said to them, God brought a judgment down upon the command to be fruitful and multiply. And yet in the previous verse, God had promised that through being fruitful and multiply would come the seed of the woman who would be the savior of the world, who would be the one who would crush the seed of the serpent. There would be a conflict, but God would provide the victory through the seed of the woman. And this was Eve's hope in chapter 4 when Cain's born. There's a sense of hope already. This is, I've received a man from the Lord. She thought this was him already. And we see that throughout the history. Noah was also born, and his father so named him because he said, this is now one who will bring us rest. It's a word for rest. Noah is a word for rest. And he thought this is his hope. Childbirth, as much as it was under the judgment of God, as painful as it would still be a blessing. Through this means, God would bring the greatest hope the world needed. It was a constant reminder of God's promises, of God's hope that he would provide. And even after Jesus has come, even after this seed of the woman has come, yet childbirth, God is still building his church, still creating a people, setting a people apart for himself, setting apart covenant homes and families. And women are still privileged to be part of that kingdom building work of the Lord through the bringing into this world of covenant children. And though yet the pain still remains, both for those having children and those who desire to serve the Lord in this way and who are not able to. There is still pain. Yet there is hope. There is still the blessing of God, even in the midst of judgment, and his grace seen through being fruitful and multiplying. The second thing is with marriage. Marriage is created by God as a good institution. It has been maintained by God. It's interesting, God said to the serpent that he would put enmity between her, or between the serpent and Eve. But God never said to Eve, I will put enmity between you and Adam. That there will be this eternal conflict, and your one's going to have to rise up and crush the other one. No, God still maintained them in their marriage. It was still a good institution, still provided stability for the world God had made. And God in Christ would come to renew the institution. Well, through his law, but especially in the picture and the work of Jesus Christ, as we see in places like Ephesians 5. There's still grace, even within the judgment. And three, the ground is cursed, but God still would provide. There are still herbs of the field for Adam and Eve and their descendants to eat. There is still food that God would provide for them. He wouldn't leave them to perish, leave them to die. Though it would be hard, it would not be impossible. And work still is a good thing for you and me. It still does provide to some measure, some fulfillment, some means of as we seek to serve God at our work, not to serve ourselves, but as we recognize God has called me to this, and this vocation, and I serve him. And God is not commanding, by the way, when we deal with the judgments here, he's not commanding us to seek the most miserable thing. He's not saying you have to have children without any sort of pain medication. He's not saying that you have to find the most miserable job and try to make your life as miserable as possible. God has shown common grace in providing for relief through medicine or through technology or through these other means. We can use them in faith, never putting our hope in them, hoping that somehow by technology or something else we'll somehow bypass the curse of the fall. But there's still mercy that God provides. Our ultimate hope is in him. And fourth, God brought the punishment of death. You shall return to the ground. But yet God extends life still. Still gives hope to man for repentance, restoration in himself. God gave Adam and Eve hope. He did not kill them. They did not die immediately. But he extends their life for them to understand and know the hope that God still brings. Even in the midst of the curse, God has hope. And the curse actually ought to. As we face the curse, the reality of the curse every single day, whether in thinking of death or these other things, it ought to bring us back to God for hope, back to him for mercy, back to him saying, Lord, help us. Well, where is the hope? Where is the hope in God? Where is the hope for life? Well, this is the hope that God promised in verse 15 and that he has fulfilled for us in Jesus Christ. So even amidst the curse, there's grace that's evident, God's mercy. But the grace is most evident in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week, we considered the first Adam and the sin and death that Adam brought into the world. Then we considered from Romans 5, they're the second Adam, the righteousness and life that Jesus Christ brought in as well. to conquer and overcome the effects of the first Adam. Man is not hopeless because God has provided hope in Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman who would crush the seed of the serpent. And you and I must never forget, as we deal with these sins, as we deal with this curse, as we face the effects of the fall in our lives every day, we must not forget what the second Adam has come to do. Jesus Christ entered, get this, Jesus Christ entered into our misery to save us from our misery. He became a curse for us. He took our curse on himself. Jesus Christ did not enter in the most comfortable way into the world and try to really just kind of float above the problems of the world. He came in into the misery of it, at the heart of it, with such humility. He is the one that, this is why when this is why Isaiah prophesies of him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, a man of misery. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We did not esteem him. We couldn't handle the fact that he came in such a miserable state. That's not how we thought the Savior would come. But that's how he came. That's how he came. He entered into our misery to save us from it. He was born through the pain of childbirth. He was born of a woman. And then he lived his life in this miserable condition, bearing our troubles on himself. And then he died the death. What death? The death on the cross. What kind of death was that? The cursed death of the cross. Galatians 3, verse 13. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Cursed of God. He became cursed of God for us. He took it on himself. There's no way out by you. There's no way out of this misery. What this minister is preaching, that just to die is somehow going to overcome the misery, is not true. If you die outside of Christ, there's only more misery to come. But there is a way out. There is a way out through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, you who are trusting in Jesus Christ, you still face the effects of sin. You still face the effects of the curse. And we will face them and feel them till our death. We live in a fallen world. But in Jesus Christ, you and I are no longer under the curse. We're no longer under God's judgment. Because Jesus Christ has taken that curse on himself. And the consequences that remain of sin are intended to bring us to repentance, to bring us and to humble us under God, and to fix our hope on our Lord, on our God, in Jesus Christ. So what do we do when we're weighed down by the curse, when we're weighed down and we're struggling, when we're dealing with difficulty in our home, in our marriage, in our work, when we're dealing with the struggle of living a faithful life before Jesus Christ? We come and we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest we become weary and discouraged in our souls. We consider what he did for us to save us from what we did. We remember him who became the curse so that we might endure to glory. He will give us the strength to endure. Many enjoy common grace, food on their table, money in the bank, vacations and other things. But as believers, we can enjoy those things far more if we know from whence they came and how they came to us. But we get to enjoy the spiritual benefits of a restored relationship with God and a hope for the future. So don't get bitter under the punishment of the fall. Don't get bitter under the effects of sin. Rather, submit to God's holy justice and seek his mercy. And lift your eyes to the promise of the new world in Revelation 22:3 on the other side of Scripture. The beautiful statement that in the new Jerusalem, there will be no more curse. There will be no more curse. It's all done away with in Jesus Christ. And so you and I can sing with expectation. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. You need to understand how far you've fallen in Adam so that you can then better understand the curse of sin and the blessing of God's grace upon us. This afternoon we've considered paradise lost. But all is not lost, for God shows mercy, and in Jesus Christ paradise is regained. Only Jesus Christ. Despite what this minister at this funeral had to say, there is a reason for our death and our misery. If you're not in Jesus Christ, you're still under God's curse, and the judgment of God hangs over you. But all is not lost yet. He's still giving you time to repent, to seek blessing in Jesus Christ, to not let the curse be the final thing you hear. And brothers and sisters, you and I need to let the weight of sin sink in. We need to understand what sin is and how it's affected us and how we've fallen from what we once were. Let it humble you. Let it refocus you for hoping and to hope in Him. And to look, brothers and sisters, look beyond the curse to the curse bearer. And the blessing that again flows to you because of Him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, weighty is your judgment. As we hear these words, perhaps to get familiar words, we've read Genesis 3. But we hear, Lord, reminded that the fall is not just an event, but it's an actual happening, falling from one place of relationship with you to a place where our relationship is broken and the effects of it infect every part of our lives. But, oh Lord, how you've raised us up again. Even as you've raised up Jesus Christ in the resurrection, so you've raised us from death to new life. So we who are trusting in Jesus Christ have had the curse reversed and the blessing again flows to us in Christ. Though we feel the effects of sin yet now, yet we already know the blessing. We already know something of Christ peeling back the curse. And that work will only continue until it is all removed. How we do long for that. We pray for grace to live in this world, grace to serve you in this world, grace in parenting and marriage and work and whatever state of life we're in, however we feel the effects of the fall in our lives, help us. Help us to look to Christ, the one who endured misery for us. And Lord, give us a longing hope, not to find hope in this world, not to find hope in ourselves, but to find hope in Christ and to put our longing expectation for His return and for the world to come. Oh Lord, we pray, give us stronger faith. And soon, Lord, come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus, and may our faith become sight. We pray in His name. Amen.